All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. The title of our series this month is Inspired. Somebody say Inspired. Now, our mission as a church is to inspire people to know Jesus. Now, this word inspire, it comes from 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says all scripture is inspired by God. Now, that word for inspired is literally the word God breathed. God breathed. It's made up of two words, theonoustos. Theo is God, noustos is spirit. So it's God breathed. And as I explained several weeks ago, whenever you see the word spirit in the Bible, it is literally comes from the word breath or wind. So in Genesis chapter 1, 2, where it says the spirit was hovering over the chaos of the world, it breathed in. God literally started forming creation through his wind and through his breath. So the spirit of God is the breath of God. For us, wanting to inspire people to know Jesus is really with the Spirit of God. Everything we do, we want to be Spirit-filled. We want to be Spirit-driven because we know that the Spirit of God brings life. It brings joy. It brings it brings community into relationships. And the title of my message is we're going to tackle one of our vision statements is Inspired Relationship. One of our goals at our church is to strip away religion, it's the fourth one up there, so that people experience a relationship with God. Now, I've been in church long enough that it's easy as Christians to build on layers upon layers upon layers of our belief, and after a while, it can become a list of tasks or to-dos. And so we want to bring the truth of Scripture in relevant ways to dismantle our ideas about religion and know that our faith is not a religion. It's about a relationship, and it's about the grace of Jesus. Why did we come up with this statement? Because Jesus tried to dismantle religion, and he stripped away religion so people would experience a relationship with God. Now, I don't know about you, but let me just ask, how many of you love to write to-do lists? Anybody? All right. How many of you do not like to write to-do lists? All right. Now, I love to-do lists, right? Because it feels good when you check that off the box. Am I right? It feels good. But I tell you, if my to-do list is more than five, all right, I know I don't have a great attention span. If it's more than five, I get overwhelmed. Now, my wife isn't here, so I can talk about her, and I will trust that you won't talk about her, or you won't tell her what I said. But my wife is a master decorator and designer. I mean, she is great at it. But she gives me to-do lists that you could not believe. All right, any husbands can identify. So already we've lived in our house about a year and a half. We've rearranged it about three times. And there's nothing worse than getting the TV set up, right, installed. And she goes 3 months later, hey, honey, wouldn't that be better in the other room? And so we have this growing list of to-dos. And I tell you, I look at the list and I get overwhelmed. And then when you get overwhelmed, you become ineffective and unproductive. Well, why do I talk about the to-do list? Because if we view our faith as religion, we often view it as a checkbox of to-dos. That there are a certain list of things of what it means to be a Christian. And if you're accomplishing some of them or all of them or maybe even a couple of them, then you're in, right? Then you have earned right or favor with God. But here's the thing about religion. Religion is mechanical. It is formulaic. It can be summed up by a list of to-dos. And what I want to do today is define religion for you and talk to you and teach us and look at Scripture that how our faith in Christianity is not a religion, although sometimes we try to make it that way. So let's define religion. If we were to define it in one sentence, this is religion. Religion is man's attempt to try to reach God. Religion is man's attempt to try to reach God. If you look at all the major religions, and we will do so in just a moment, you find that in order to attain salvation or enlightenment or any kind of levels of relationship or knowledge with God, there's actually levels and tasks that you have to do. right? And so religion ultimately is about man's effort to have a relationship with God. It's about man, woman, humanity doing certain things in order to gain favor with God. Every religion, I will argue, except Christianity, is about earning the right to be reconciled with God. So we're going to look at three major world religions just for a few minutes. The first one is this. It's Hinduism. How many of you know much about Hinduism? All right, I didn't think so. All right, only a few people. Hinduism is this. Hinduism believes that there is one ultimate force that is manifested through gods and goddesses in the form of idols, in the form of gurus or rivers or animals. So the Hindu life is a polytheistic life, meaning that there are many multiple gods. And so the gods live within a certain animal or an idol. And those idols are worship. Now, the goal of the Hindu life is to be free from the law of karma. Now, many of us know what karma is, and sometimes we even treat our lives as karma. Karma is if you do something good, good things will happen to you, right? And if you do something bad, bad things will happen to you, right? And this is what's interesting, I find, that even in Christianity, there are people who believe in Christian karma, right? Which actually isn't biblical, by the way, because we live in a dispensation of God's grace. We do not live under the law of karma, but the Hindu life is about gaining freedom from this law, which means a life that is free of continuous reincarnation. You see, the Hindu people believe that you reincarnate life after life after life. And if you are suffering in this life, it means that you were evil in the life before. And so their goal is to free themselves from perpetual reincarnations. In order to be free from that, they must love and be devoted to their gods. They must meditate on those gods, to those gods, and realize that life is not real. It's only an illusion, and they must perform religious ceremonies to free themselves from that. That's Hinduism. The next one is Buddhism. How many of you have heard of this one? All right, this is actually becoming more and more popular in America. All right, Buddhism. Now, Buddhists, contrary to popular belief, do not worship any god. They do not worship any god. Buddha wasn't a god. He just came up with this whole idea of Buddhism. Now, the goal of Buddhism is to achieve enlightenment, which is, similar to Hindu, freedom from the continual cycle of life and death, so the reincarnations. In order to receive enlightenment and free yourself from continual reincarnation, a Buddhist must meditate, which, by the way, is not praying to a god. It is a self-discipline of detaching yourself from reality to reach enlightenment. Meditation is about reaching, some of you will know this word, nirvana. Nirvana is described as this, the blowing out of the flame or desire. And so reaching nirvana is detaching from yourself and your own humanity and coming to an enlightened stage. And when you are there, you have freed yourself from continual reincarnations. Buddhism is man's attempt to reach God or be separated. The last one I will talk about is Islam. We all know of this one. Islam believes in one almighty God named Allah. He is infinitely superior to humankind. Now, a Muslim's relationship with Allah is one of servant and master. So a Muslim is subservient to Allah. To be a Muslim, one has to follow five religious duties. There's five of them. The first one is this: repeat a creed about Allah and Muhammad. Two, recite certain prayers in Arabic five times a day. Three, give to the needy. Four, 1 month each year, fast from food, drink, sex, and smoking from sunrise to sunset. I find it odd, from sunset to sunrise, you don't have to fast that, all right? And the fifth one is this: pilgrimage once in your lifetime to worship at a shrine in Mecca. And at death, based on one's faithfulness to these five religious duties, a Muslim hopes to enter paradise. If not, they will be eternally separated and punished in hell. Giving up one's life for Allah is a sure way of entering paradise. Islam is about man's attempt to reach God. and every major world religion, and even as you look at different sects of Christianity, what we would call cults within that have kind of come out of Christianity, they're about earning a right or favor with God or with a God in order to reach salvation. Now, Christianity does not fall in this category. Now, here's what I found. People love to take our faith and turn it into some formula. All right? People love to make it about certain works or requirements and expectations. Listen, I've been dealing with people a long time. People who will come into our church and they will tell me about their religious background. And it's been happening since the beginning of the church, 2000 years ago. People attempting to take God's truth and turn it into a formula to find peace with Him. And it's really an attempt to reach God. So why do people like religion? People like religion because religion is measurable, meaning that it's like that checklist. And if you know that you're doing something, you could check it off the list, right? And let's just be honest, sometimes that feels good, right? Because you know you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. It's tangible. It's an element that you know if you're in or if you're out. We are goal-oriented people, and religion puts us in control of our salvation. Now, I have a friend who's a pastor at a very conservative church, and we talk about this. This is what pastors talk about. He goes, at my church, members can't dance, all right? No. They can't play cards. All right, and they can't drink wine. He said this. He goes, basically, Aaron, if it's fun in my church, it's a sin. All right, and we just started exploring that, and you know, where does that come from? And we actually realized that it came out of a good idea, right, and certain acts associated with that. But what came as maybe a hey, stay away from this became a you can't do this if you go to this church. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it was in high school. I went to a church camp, and I was convicted to break all my CDs in high school. Did anybody do that? All right, or your tapes? We'll get or maybe some records for some of you. All right, and then you realize why did I do that? Right? Why did I do that? MP3s, you can't throw them away. You can't break them. I guess you can trash them, but you can always get them back. What else? There's sometimes where people will say salvation is determined by church membership, that you've got to be in this church. Or even more, they'll say salvation happens when you're baptized in this church and only in this church. And what this does is begins to weigh us down in life. You see, religion as man's attempt to reach God really puts weight on our shoulders. Now, I asked someone to come help me out today. Where's James at? James, are you here? All right, come on up. Can we get up for James Bush? He's going to help me today. Can you put this backpack on? Now, James is a really good kid. Are you a freshman?
Yeah.
He goes to Newburgh High School. He's really involved in our youth group. He's involved in kids ministry. Let me help you. Oh, there you go. But I'm going to ask you some questions. And these bricks represent religion. That, you know, James, I know you're really good, but let me ask you a question. Do you read your Bible 7 days a week?
I should, but I don't.
Okay. Do you read it 5 days a week?
Probably not.
All right. Yeah. I'm going to talk to your youth pastor. All right. Have you ever played cards?
Yeah.
All right. Have you ever played poker?
Yeah.
Oh. That's two bricks. All right. Now, you don't go to school dances, do you?
Sadly, I do.
Oh, all right. That's two bricks. All right. Is that getting heavy yet?
A little bit.
A little bit. I don't think it's heavy enough. All right. We're just going to throw some in here. It's because I want to add some weight on that. We'll put one more. Now, this is what religion does, friends. Religion adds weight to us that makes ordinary tasks extraordinarily difficult. Now, James, You look pretty athletic. Yeah. Can you give me 5 push-ups? Just try it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right. You might find a date after this service, man. You might already have a date to prom. All right, well, this is what I want you to do. Is that pretty heavy? That's about 50 pounds. All right, while I finish talking, I want you, there's some stairs in the back. Would you just do climb up and down the stairs for me?
Yeah.
This is what religion does. And sadly, sometimes we can turn our faith into a religious idea when we make it a list of to-dos. Religion weighs us down in life, and it makes ordinary tasks extraordinarily difficult. So let's look at Jesus dismantling religion. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus comes on the scene in the Gospels, and he is constantly dismantling this Jewish religion. Jesus was a Jew, by the way, but he's dismantling this religion so that people could enter a relationship with God. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30 says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Many of you have heard this. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, let me give some explanation of what's happening in this scripture. Jesus uses this word yoke, and he uses it twice. And this is used in the New Testament figuratively to describe two different kinds of yoke. The one that we're probably most familiar with is a yoke that goes around two animals, oxen, that hold them together. Am I right? And so this is often used in the New Testament about yoking yourself with sin, meaning being bondage together with sin. Well, Jesus is not using that kind of yoke. He's talking about a human yoke. A yoke that people, like a backpack today, would put on their shoulders in order to carry weight. It looks like this. And what was happening in the first century is that Jesus was going and preaching and teaching to the common people. But the Pharisees, and we've talked about them before, these were the religious elite of society, were creating laws upon laws upon laws upon their people. And literally what they were doing, or figuratively, they were adding weight on their shoulders that it was impossible to bear. Now, let's talk about the yoke of religion in the first century, just so you understand the complexity of it. Now, the Bible, the first 5 books of the Bible, in Judaism, they're called the Torah. Have you heard that? The Torah. It's the first 5 books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And the Torah is literally means law or instruction. And if you looked every single law or commandment up in the Old Testament in those 5 books of the Bible, or really Exodus through Deuteronomy, you would find 613 commandments. Now, how many of you know all 613 commandments? You could probably name how many? 10, all right. 10, that's the important ones that were drilled into you at church, okay? The 10 commandments you probably remember, but there's 613 commandments. Now, what was happening even up to the first century, about 5-6 centuries before that, leading to this point in time, is that there were other laws that were written. In fact, it's called the Talmud, but it's made up of 2 different works. The first one is the Mishnah. Now, the Mishnah, it was an oral law that eventually was written down a little bit later, but it was legal commentary on the Torah. So hang with me for a moment. So the Torah gave 613 laws. Well, the Mishnah was like case law. You know, what does this actually look like in day-to-day life, right? How are we supposed to practice this law in every day, in our comings and goings each day? So the Mishnah was larger, was was 10 times larger than the Torah, probably even more than that. I mean, I've seen, you can buy it in English. It's a commentary set that's about that thick of several books of the Mishnah. Now, the Mishnah expounded and expanded upon the 613 commandments. Now, I'm going to give you one example of how they expanded on one commandment. We'll give you an idea of how big and thick this book was. So the fourth commandment in out of the Ten Commandments, does anybody know? All right, oh boy. It's remember the Sabbath, all right, and keep it holy, right? It's work 6 days a week, come on, and rest the seventh day. So the question becomes, what does it mean to not work, all right? What does it mean to not work? Rather than what does rest mean, it's what does it mean for us to not work? Well, in the Mishnah, there is something called the 39 prohibitions on the Sabbath. This is just only 39 of them. I'm going to read them for you. In regards to bread, nobody could do this. There was no sowing, no plowing, no reaping, no binding. There was no threshing, no winnowing, no selecting, no grinding, no sifting, no kneading, no baking. Basically, you couldn't cook on the Sabbath. You had to do it beforehand. All right, now here's for garments. There's no shearing wool. There's no washing wool. All right, somebody say amen to that. You don't have to wash your clothes on the Sabbath. There's no beating wool, no dyeing wool. There's no spinning. There is no weaving. There's no making two loops. There's no weaving two threads. There's no separating two threads. There is no tying. There is no untying. There is no sewing stitches. And there certainly is no tearing, all right? Now, in regards to animals, sorry, guys, there's no hunting, all right? There's no trapping. There's no slaughtering, all right? There's no flaying. There's no tanning. There's no scraping hides. There's no marking hides. And there's no cutting hides to shape. Now, some of you weekend warriors, you know who you are. You have that to-do list on your house, right? There's no construction happening. There's no writing two or more letters. There's no erasing two or more letters. There is no building. There is no demolishing. I think this one's interesting. There is no extinguishing a fire, all right? Sorry, all you firefighters out there. But it's good because 37, there is no kindling a fire, all right? 38, putting the finishing touches on an object, right? So even if you've done all that, you can't even kind of put the last 10% on it. And the last one is this. I don't even know what this means, but it's no transporting to an object between a private and public domain of more than 4 cubits long. This, 39 laws on this one law in the Old Testament. So rather than saying, what does rest look like for humanity? Let's just talk about what work is not. Now, I don't know about you today, but sometimes work for me, maybe not what I do Monday, Sunday through Thursday, but work for me sometimes is physical labor. Is anybody like that? If you sit at a desk all day, it should be, all right? And so instead of talking about what rest is, they talk about what you can and can't not do. Now, that is the Mishnah. There's one step further called the Gemara. Now, the Gemara was an interpretation of the Mishnah, all right? So you can imagine the layers and layers upon laws, the complexity of what it would mean to be a good Jewish man or woman, to follow not only the 613 laws, but to follow the several prohibitions and case law on each one of those. Jesus comes on the scene and he realizes that most people are walking around with a backpack full of bricks on their shoulders, with a yoke full of bricks that really they're not able to bear. In fact, Paul says this in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Paul goes to the Gentiles. By the way, if you're new to the Bible, the Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. So Paul, being a Jew, took the gospel of Jesus Christ to Gentiles, and all the people in Jerusalem, all the Christians in Jerusalem, I mean, they were having a hissy fit, all right? They were upset, thinking, how can these guys, or these girls, how can these people be let into our community in Christ without first being circumcised, without first following the Torah, without first knowing the Mishnah. How can these people do it? And Paul says this in the book of Acts 15. He says, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? See, Paul recognizes that the scripture in the Torah, the instructions of God, was never meant to be a burden for people to carry. Right? It was never meant, it was actually to free people, but what it became was a list of religious duties to weigh people down. And Jesus came to free people from that. Jesus came to lift that off of their shoulders. And I want to argue today that Jesus came to lift that off of our shoulders. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. James, you want to come back up here? How's it going, man? You're not sweating. Are you a robot? All right, come over here. So this is what Jesus, he says, come to me. He calls his people to come, and he says, all the things that you've been carrying, he goes, all the laws and the religious ideas, everything that you've been carrying, he said, come to me. He goes, I'm going to take them off your back. Just kidding. I'm going to lift them off of you.
Whoa.
And in fact, what Jesus does is he doesn't set them down. What he did is he put them all on his shoulders. When scripture says that Jesus lived the perfect life and fulfilled the law, it means that he actually fulfilled the 613 commandments so that we didn't have to. How do you feel right now?
A lot better.
All right. Can you give it up for James? Jesus draws men and women to himself to remove the burden, to remove the things that have been added to our shoulders, whether by ourselves, whether by churches, whether by culture. Jesus comes to remove those things from our life, and he puts them on himself. You see, Jesus does a trade with us. He says, give me your yoke, and I'll give you mine, because mine is easy, and mine is light. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. Christianity is this. It is about God reaching down to man. You see this throughout the entire scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. It is about God revealing himself and his spirit and his presence to humanity. And the ultimate form of God reaching down to man is in the person of Jesus Christ, called the incarnation, where God sent his beloved son to come and fulfill the law perfectly so that you and I wouldn't have to come to be the savior that we need, to come and strip away religion so that you and I can have a relationship with God that is unhindered by religious duties and religious tasks. Jesus calls us to come to himself. He says, come to me. He calls his people not to a law, not to religion, but to a relationship, to a friendship. And this is what he recognizes. He recognizes when he calls people, even when he does today, that people have the weight of the world on their shoulders. And whether it's the weight of religion or the weight of the world, Jesus says, come to me, and I want to remove that from you. Now, I can tell, and trust me, I experience this quite a bit of feeling the burden on top of me, right? Now, some of you have stress at home. Maybe you have stress at work. Maybe you have stress at school, right? And all of that is kind of this adding of a heaviness or weight upon you. And you're exhausted by the busyness of life. And church should be a place where we desire it to be a place where we, like Jesus, remove the weight of religious ideas, remove the weight of the world so that people can be free. And Jesus does this exchange. He says, I'll take your yoke, you take mine. And he replaces that with this yoke that he calls easy and light. Let me tell you this. If following Jesus Christ is burdensome to you, and you feel like it's weight on your shoulder, I would question whether you have whether you truly know what grace really means. Because oftentimes I'll deal with people and I'll talk with people that feel so much guilt because they're not doing this, they can't be involved in this because they haven't done this. And they're hard on themselves because somehow, whether it's through some church or teacher or whether it's through a book or whether it's just through kind of ideas that man puts on themselves, they've put layers upon layers of what it means to know God. When in Scripture it says this, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and you will be what? Saved. Jesus says, I want to take your yoke and I'm going to put mine on you. And mine is light and easy. Does it mean it's not difficult being a Christ follower? It is difficult because we live in a broken world. But the difficulty is not the requirement that Scripture puts on us. The difficulty is trying to bring this type of freedom to people in a broken world, in a dark world, in a place where the busyness of life has weighed people down. And I tell you this, oftentimes when I talk about the grace of Jesus, I get negative feedback, right? I do. They say, wait, there's got to be something more than just believing in him and confessing with him. Wait, there's got to be, don't I have to do this? See, the grace of Jesus Christ is so deep and so wide, we cannot find the bottom, we cannot find the top, and we cannot find the sides. Jesus says, take my yoke. It is easy and light, and you will find rest. You see, the rest that Jesus offers is not the rest that one day a week you take a break from everything. It's the peace that God gives you in the day-to-day life. It's the rest that God gives you Monday through Sunday. It is the peace that to have a relationship with God is a place of freedom. It's a place where God has removed the burden and then you can truly have a relationship with him. Finding rest, you can only find true rest in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, church, I'm telling you, friends, that God wants to give that to you today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Lord, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. God, that you came 2,000 years ago to remove the weight and the burden of the world. And we recognize this, that the greatest weight you came to remove was the weight and burden of sin in our life. Listen, church family, friends, if you're here today and you have the burden on your shoulder. You have weight on your shoulder. You have the pressures of life on your shoulder. That Jesus wants to come alongside you and lift that from you. And if that's you today, then in this simple moment, you can give that over to the Lord. In fact, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just put your palms up right now? Put your palms up facing the Lord. And let's just begin to picture whatever that weight is, whether it's guilt, whether it's shame, whether it's a sin in our life, whether it's an addiction that we're going through. Just begin to put it before you and put it on your hands and offer it to the Lord. As Jesus said, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And he takes that from you. And he removes the weight of that from your shoulders. And at this moment, let the peace of God rule and reign in your heart and in your mind. Listen, giving the weight of the world to Jesus is a daily process that I have to learn to do that every day. Of constantly giving him my fears, my insecurities, the pressures in my life. And allowing him to carry that burden and living in a place of freedom. Jesus, we're so thankful for your death on the cross and your resurrection. That you died to forgive us and you rose to restore us. And we're so grateful that we get to live on this side of the grave. May we be a church and a community where we strip away religion to lead people into a relationship with you. We love you, Lord, and we praise your name. And everyone said, amen. Would you stand with me, church? May the Lord bless you today. Let your burdens be lifted by Jesus. Go into the world and set other people free with his gospel. God bless you, church. We'll see you next week.